no idea what that's like to live in a war-torn country like Sudan or Afghanistan, North Korea, to be over in Israel and Palestine any moment. Bombs can go off. I don't think I could even imagine. Just have no idea. Got maybe a little taste of that back when those planes hit the Twin Towers, particularly because we were in New Jersey. And we were supposed to fly out on the flight that went down in Pennsylvania. We were supposed to fly out on that same flight a day or two later. We ended up stuck there for a week. No planes in the sky. Lots of businesses closed. You're waiting, wondering for the next shoe to drop, so to speak. What's next? But that was the extent of it at that point in time. That's the closest that I think I or anyone who's always lived in this country can get to that, to fathoming what it's like to know that you're kind of constantly in danger because of war. Now, there's no bombs bursting in air. There's, from our human perspective, no reason to believe that there's a guerrilla group about to drive into this campus in their trucks with their guns, or a suicide bomber to show up. We don't have those daily reminders of physical war, but we are in a war. Matter of fact, all Christians everywhere, in all times, in all places, are in a war. Sometimes there are outward manifestations, things around that remind us of that. But whether or not we have those, we have God's Word, specifically Peter, the Apostle, speaking to the Christians in his time, reminding them that there is currently a war being waged. It is continual. It is ongoing. I'm referring to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Now, that's not the only place in Scripture we see the fact that there is a war going on that is very real. It is literal, though it is not physical. We see that in Paul's writings, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and these other references are on the outline on the back. If you're wondering about these references, you can look them up later. Paul talks about the weapons that we use in the war. And of course, Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Though Peter is focusing on particularly the war that is waging within the Christian here in this passage, but in multiple passages in Scripture, we see that there is a war, an ongoing, continual war. And though we'd like to maybe ignore that truth, that reality, and because there are not so many physical reminders of it, though there are, we do not change the reality of it by ignoring it. I don't know if you've thought about the fact that this is the last Sunday in this year, 2018, and we're looking forward to the new year, and it's often a time when people try to reevaluate or consider their lives and weigh things and then come up with positive directions and decisions and resolutions. And really, that's not such a bad thing, to stop and take stock of your life, of life in general, of how you've been living, what you're living for, what you're doing. And as usual, as I come to Scripture and we come together, I don't have anything new to say. And that I don't feel badly about that, because Peter says in 2 Peter, again and again and again, he says, "I'm writing to remind you what you already know. I'm writing to stir you up by way of reminder. And I'm going to keep reminding you what you already know until my last breath." Now that's a paraphrase, but that's what he says, and so I take encouragement from that. I need the reminder. We all need the reminder. I'm not saying anything new as we come upon this new year, but I'm reminding us of what Peter reminds us of, that we may have new resolve. That with a reminded or renewed awareness of the reality of the war that is continually raging, we might have new resolve to fight. There's only two choices in this war. See, there's no Switzerland. There's only two choices. You're either dead or you're fighting. That's it. Only two options. So there's an urgency. He says there in verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "Beloved, I urge you, exhort you, spur you on, urge." There's an urgency there. Why? Who's he speaking to? Who is in this war? Well, the first thing he says is beloved. Verse 11. Beloved. There's debate as to whether or not he's talking about those beloved by him or those beloved by Christ. I would answer, uh-huh. In many cases, it could be both end, and certainly in this case. He's writing to Christians. That's why chapter 1, why I asked to have chapter 1 read. Context is everything. If you want to understand one verse in the Bible, you better understand that verse in the context of the whole letter or book of the Bible first, and that whole book of the Bible in the context of the Bible as a whole. And Peter is writing verse 1 of chapter 1 to those who are elect, and there's that word exiles. What is true for these? Exiles, these elect, these chosen exiles, verse 3, they have been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christians are in this war that Peter is speaking about. If you're here this morning and your faith is in Christ, you in essence have signed on to a war. If you don't want the war, then don't trust in Christ. But that just means you're dead and getting trampled on. You're not on the sidelines. You're not, you know, pleading the fifth. You're not gonna stay neutral. But as Christians, what happens is when we have been caused to be born again, verse 3, we have this inheritance, verse 4 of chapter 1, that is kept for us by God. And we, verse 5, are being kept by God. And this inheritance, though we have a foretaste of it now, we have the appetizer now through the presence of the Holy Spirit, through the freedom from guilt and shame because of our rebellion against God, it will be fulfilled and experienced fully, ultimately, at a later time. Verse 9. Obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You wait with inexpressible joy for that reality to be your reality. But in the meantime, there is a war. Christians are in this war. Christians, we need to know that we're in this war. Ignoring it doesn't make it go away. It is there. And we need to understand something about ourselves as we face this war. He says there, again, back to chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles." This is not our home. We are in a foreign land, a foreign country, a foreign culture, a foreign political system. Even if you were born and raised in Santa Rosa and you have never left, if you are a Christian, you are not home. How many of you, by a raise of hands, I'm going to have you raise your hands. Can I do that? Yeah, I can do that. How many of you have ever gone to an actual foreign country where your passport was required? Raise your hands straight up and down. Most, but not all. And even if you haven't, you can guess a little bit what it'd be like, right? It's strange. It's unusual. It's different. It's not comfortable. That is exactly how your life is and is supposed to be as a Christian, even if you reside in the county of your birth. It is not supposed to be comfortable. You are not supposed to be comfortable. It is supposed to be strange and alien. You are supposed to be scratching your head going, why do they do that? Remember the first time I went to Germany, I had a little notebook with me, and I was jotting down all the things that were different, just because they were catching my eye. From doorknobs, to these metal shades that are on the outside of the windows, to how the toilets flushed, to the fact that everyone stares at you. My wife debates me about this and says, no, they don't. Yes, they do. They stare. Americans are too concerned with their own little lives, and they press their button and go into their garage door and they're done. But in Germany, they stare, I think, particularly because they look at you and right away they know you're not German. Just like I can see someone and go, I bet that guy's German or from Europe, especially if he wears glasses. But I look at the shoes, the jeans, the glasses, the haircut, and I can kind of tell. Well, they can tell. And as soon as I open my mouth, they know. Could you imagine the first time I went to Germany, I was living in New Jersey? Can you imagine what a German-speaking New Jerseyite sounds like? But they stare. It's just different over there. Seems like every time we go, it's strawberry and asparagus season. So everywhere we went, we got strawberries and asparagus. It's great until about the end of the second week. Especially because asparagus has an unusual effect on, you know, right? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Asparagus makes the liquid that leaves your body smell. At first, I thought it was just German bathrooms. They all smell. But no, it's asparagus season. And I actually didn't grow up eating asparagus. It was strange. It was weird. I got sick every time I went, and I wanted to go home. That's what it's like. And that's what it's like here, right now, for Christians. That's the way it's supposed to be. There's no president you can get fully behind. No governor. No boss of your secular company. Nothing. You are a stranger. Some are more stranger than others, but we're all strangers. It's foreign. It's supposed to be foreign. What's your mindset when you're in a foreign company, country and in a foreign company? No, different mindset probably. No, probably the same. This is temporary. I actually start to get a headache when I'm around German speakers because I understand a little bit. And my mind keeps trying to track and follow along. And I get parts of it and I don't get parts of it and it starts to give me a headache and I have to try and shut it all out. If I didn't know any of the words, it would be easier. But I know it's temporary. When my father-in-law comes over, we visit. It's temporary. When I went to Germany, it was temporary. When I went to Haiti, it was a long 2 months, but it was temporary. It's temporary. This is temporary. Even if you are a Santa Rosaite, you've never left here, you've never left sea level, you've never got whatever. It's temporary if you're a Christian. That's actually temporary if you're not a Christian. See, that's the kicker. It's temporary for everyone. No one actually feels at home. Why are so many people depressed? Why are they all out at the park smoking pot? Because they need to be comfortably numb. Because they're not comfortable. They're not happy. They're not content. They're not full. They're not at peace. So actually both the dead and the Christians are uncomfortable. We need to know that. It is temporary. Well, how do we fight? How do we wage this war? It says there in verse 11, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Abstain, it means this. Most people. Be far away from. That's what it means. To be far away from. And that starts in the mind. No one walks down the street one day, sees a bank and goes, "Ha! I think I'll rob it." No! They've thought about it. They've coveted money. They've planned it to one degree or another. That's how all sin goes. First, it's entertained in the mind. That is where the battle is won or lost. Peter points this out. Chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore. The therefore is there to remind you what came before it, so you understand what comes after it. What came before it? Christian, you have a living hope. You have an imperishable inheritance. A salvation worthy of all joy. A salvation the prophets prophesied about, though they didn't know fully what they were talking about. A salvation angels long to look into. Therefore, in view of this, prepare in your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It starts in the mind. It ends in the mind. We get this. We see this all the time with competitions, right? If they ever interview someone before or after a competition, or they do a story with the lead up to, and you see, what does that person need to do? They need to focus. They need to focus. And they shut out other things, and however they do it, they focus. And they get their mind on only what's before them. They either ignore the crowds or whatever, and they're focused on what they have to do. That is how we need to be as Christians if we are going to fight this good fight. Our minds must be, here's one word, active. They must be active, engaged, aware, knowing who we are, where we're going, where we're going. And yet our culture more and more encourages passive minds. I read an article recently. You can go find it online. Dare to be different. There's, 10 reasons not to have a smartphone. I think it's specifically not to give your kid a smartphone. That's right. Right. I only want to look at one of these reasons because it's said so well. Reason number 2. A smartphone screen provides 100% of the creativity needed for an entirely passive entertainment experience. Unlike listening, why so many people have a problem with sermons. I don't want to go and sit for 40 minutes listening to a talking head. There might be silence. What are we going to do with that? I don't know. I mean, I can't even pump gas without the images being thrown at me. And what are the images all about? The images are all trying to sell you something. That's mentioned in these 10 points too. They're trying to control you and manipulate you. I had that article in mind, and then I came across this passage from the Screwtape Letters. If you're not familiar with that, C.S. Lewis wrote it. The premise of the book is that Screwtape, a senior demon, is giving instructions to his nephew, Wormwood, on how to deceive and how to get Christians from drawing near to the enemy, God. See, from their perspective, God's the enemy. So you want to undermine the faith of the Christians. And Screwtape is telling Wormwood, his nephew, his apprentice deceiver, demon, how to do this. Now, C.S. Lewis is writing this in a time when there were no smartphones. But watch what happens here. So Screwtape speaking to Wormwood. As this condition becomes more fully established, what condition? The Christian turns away from the faith, drifts away from the faith. That's the condition. You will be gradually freed from the tiresome business of providing pleasures and temptations. As the uneasiness and his reluctance to face it cut him off from more and more from all real happiness, and as habit renders the pleasures of vanity and excitement and flippancy at once less pleasant and harder to forego, you will find that anything or nothing is sufficient to attract his wandering attention. You no longer need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column of advertisements, or the ones thrown at you as you're staring at a screen, will do. You can make him waste his time, not only in conversation he enjoys with people he likes, but in conversations with people he doesn't care about. You can keep him up late at night, not roistering, in other words, not partying. In other words, demon, he's telling him, demon, your job gets easier. At first, you might need some flashy things to get the Christian's attention away from the enemy. But then, it becomes easier. You can keep him up late at night, not partying, not roistering, but staring at a dead fire in a cold room or a screen. Skipping ahead, he says, now he says to this apprentice deceiver, you will say that these are very small sins. And doubtless, like all young tempters, you are anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man or the woman, child, from the enemy, from Christ. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the person away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than games. He says cards. I'm inserting games. If games can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. Here's C.S. Lewis writing in a time when all of the technology that we have wasn't available. And yet he wrote this fiction to make a point. And part of the point you see in this section is that what our minds are engaged in is what is critical. It doesn't have to be spectacular sins. It could be staring at a fire in a cold room. It could be staring at a screen for hours on end, playing games, mindless things. Because when we are mindless or thoughtless or unattentive, we are not prepared. But we must prepare our minds for action. That is where it starts. Whatever kind of New Year's resolutions people might come up with, or you might have come up with, however big and spectacular or small they might seem, they all come back to this mindset. It all comes back to our mindset. What or who we are focused on. Passivity has always been a weapon used in the war against the Christian. If we are to be far away from, back to chapter 2, verse 11, if we're to be far away from the passions of the flesh, that means selfish desires of the here and now. If we're to be far away from them, we must be near to what Screwtape, or who Screwtape called the enemy. Our eyes must be on things above, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, not on things below, where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. We must have the truth of 1 Peter chapter 1 ever before our eyes and on our mind, lest we, like Hansel and Gretel, get tempted to go into the witch's house because we're so concerned about a sweet-tasting pleasure. It starts in the mind. Whatever sin, particular sin you struggle with, whether it be grumpiness or drunkenness, whether it be jealousy or bank robbery, it starts in the mind. And Christians, there is a war. There's a war being waged, and we must be active mentally prepared that we would stay far away from that which will what? What's at stake here? Last point. What's at stake? Chapter 2, verse 11, which wage war against your soul. Soul in Scripture mostly simply means your life. And that is exactly what's at stake. And yet not just our life and breath in the here and now, but what happens after the here and now. Jesus says, what does it profit someone if they were to gain the whole world, have all the riches and pleasures this world has to offer, and yet forfeit their soul? Now, living a life of giving in to the pleasures of the flesh, rebellion against God, a rejection against Christ, can very likely get you dead sooner than later. And all will die. But not all will face the second death, as we read about in the book of Revelation. Eternal death. Not that those who were dead in this war in the here and now and stayed dead till they died will become unconscious or unaware. No, they will be conscious and aware of where they are for forever. And so too will the Christian who fights the good fight to the end. There is something far more valuable and lasting that's at stake here than which political party will be in control. Whether or not our taxes will go up. Whether or not we'll live to 18 or 88. And again, passivity plays into this. As everything around us appeals to our fleshly desires to be passive and not think about reality, we don't think about reality. We only want what we want in the here and now. It's so easy for us to see a child incapable of saying no to something right now. No self-control for delayed gratification. Would you like one cookie now or 10 cookies later and $20? And the child takes the cookie and eats it. That's us. That's us. Give me comfort. Give me pleasure. Give it to me now. I'll pay later. We will pay later. We also pay now. Eternal life isn't only a future reality. It's knowing the only true God in Jesus Christ right now. It's having a hope that's a living hope. It's having grounds, solid grounds, true grounds for having a hope and a peace in the midst of a war-torn world where actually everyone is uncomfortable. As Christians, we need to be mindful this war continues. And as we approach a new year, the war doesn't change, the weapons don't change, what's at stake doesn't change. but may your resolve change. If you've been passive, repent. For your sake, wake up, O sleeper. Eternal realities are what hangs in the balance. We like positive, encouraging messages. Ignorance is not bliss, however. It is not bliss. It's just ignorance. And while it might be nice to be ignorant of what your coworkers think of you, it is not nice to be ignorant of the fate of your soul. And knowing, that's a saying from somewhere, I can't remember where. It's half the battle, and it's the beginning of the battle. It's where the battle begins or ends. There's no bombs bursting in air, no groups of rebels rolling into town to remind us that we're in a war-torn country. We have the Word of God through the Apostle Peter to remind us, though. We are in a war. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Join me in prayer. Father, I don't want to fight. I want smooth sailing. I want to click on the cruise control and enjoy a great cup of coffee. That's the passion of my flesh. That's my nearsightedness, my foolishness, our foolishness. Father, we would rather sit and stare at worthlessness. Be merciful. Don't let us. Make us uncomfortable. Remind us of the realities. And comfort us with the reality of what we have in Christ. Stir us up to be diligent, attentive, to have active minds, all the more fixed upon you and Jesus Christ. That you, Father, that you would receive the attention that you deserve, the honor and the praise that you deserve through Jesus Christ. Father, may we go into this new year with a new resolve to fight the good fight, to live in light of and for eternal life that you have granted us in Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.